When God bears His mighty arm. When God bears His mighty arm. Is everybody there? Amen. Isaiah 52 verse 10 says, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." I just want you to absorb that verse before we pray. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Each line is important in this. "And all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God," when God bears His mighty arm. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word today. And I come, Lord, needing You, Lord, as much as at any other time, Lord God, that You would be, Lord, my strength today, that You would be the anointing, Lord God, that You would bring forth Your Word under the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Lord, let nothing of my flesh, nothing of human effort come forward, Lord God, but only that which You animate, only that which You speak, only that which You anoint and empower with life, Lord God. I pray for Your people, Lord God, that they would be encouraged today to serve You with all of their heart. I pray for those who don't know You, Lord, that their eyes would be open to the infinite grace of God. And I pray, Lord, that You would strengthen me in my voice. And as far as I've had allergy troubles, I ask, Lord, that You would override that. Help me to bring this Word today clearly and in a way, Lord, that Your people would have understanding, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, that You would be a wall about Your people, that You would be our shield this morning, that You would silence every thought of the enemy that tries to come into our minds, that we would have clarity of thought, that we would hear what You desire to speak to us today, and Lord, that You would transform us into the image of Your Son, Lord, that we might love You and serve You throughout all of eternity simply because You're worthy. We thank You and we lift You up as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And all God's people said, Amen. I'm going to read this verse one more time. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has made bare His holy arm. I don't want to digress and become silly this morning, but I couldn't help but think about when you pull up at the red light, and here's this big guy on a Harley sitting next to you, and he's got his muscle shirt on, and so his arm is bare, and it's covered with tattoos. Now, this isn't a message against tattoos this morning, but you know, I couldn't help but think that if your arm is really that big, you really don't have to have a statement on it, do you? If it's sufficient to back you up and to back up what you say, you don't have to prove it by adding anything to it. And when God bears His arm, He doesn't need a tattoo. When God bears His arm, it is sufficient and it speaks loudly and clearly and there is no lack within it. When God bears His mighty arm, this word says again in verse 10, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." It says that He has done this, but included in this is that He will do this, because you're going to see God has bared His arm completely once, and He will bear it again the second time. But He has used His arm many times, and we find this imagery all the way through the Scripture. Now, we find that there are false images of God all around us. If you look through, if you were in school and you were studying history and they have pictures of Christ from paintings of the old masters, having been to art school and studied art, I think that was one of the things that just used to just really irk me, was to see these old master paintings of Christ where He looked so anemic and so pitiful and so weak and so feminine hanging on the cross. Instead of the picture, even though He has laid down His life, He is a man who was a strong man, the Bible says. It says that He waxed strong in body and in spirit. And so we have these false images of Christ. And in the church, we grow up, we have these children's storybooks, and we have these pictures of an old gray-headed man sitting up in the clouds. If that's your image of God, you need to kick it out of your mind. Because God is not some ancient old man sitting on a throne with gray hair because He has gotten old and weak. He is ageless. He is timeless. He is called the Ancient of Days, but He stands outside of time. He may be depicted in the Word of God as having white hair, and that is actually Christ that we see. But it's the glory of God that we're talking about. There is no weakness in God. There's no lack in Him. And when we get to the end of the message today, I hope that you're going to see how much you can trust Him with every detail of your life. We find these false images again all around us. May the force be with you. That's a false image of God. God is not just a force. There is no force that's not included in Him or wrapped up in Him. But God is a personal being who loves His creation. He is not the creation. He stands outside of the creation. If you look into Hinduism, it says that you are God and that the chair is God and that this wood is God and that this metal is God and that this whole planet is God. But that is a false image of God. God is the master creator. That is simply His artwork. It is simply His handiwork. He is much larger and greater than all of the things that He has created. And He's not limited by them. He is not bound by them and only in them. He stands alone outside of them. And we see that God is spirit, the Bible says. I'm going to be using language today that comes from the Word of God, but it's where we see that God is spoken of in personal terms. God is spirit. Let's just get our doctrine straight so you'll know that I'm on solid ground before I go forward, okay? God is spirit. Plain and simple, Jesus said those words. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not sitting on a cloud with a body of flesh and blood, except that God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Deity took on humanity, and God walked on earth as man, and then went back to the throne of God in the body of a man, glorified and made perfect. So now there is a God-man on the throne of God at the right hand of the Father. The Father speaks of God as Spirit, but Jesus is on the throne. In reality, He is a God-man. He is fully God and He is fully man. That's basic Christianity. So that is a true understanding of God. And now all the way through the Word, we have this imagery about God. You can find all different trains of thought, types and shadows, symbols that we find in the Word of God. Today, the message is about the arm of God. And specifically, when it speaks of the arm of God, it's speaking of the right arm of God. Though I said that God is spirit, the Bible uses figurative language to bring to our feeble human understanding concepts that are beyond the reach and scope of our minds. And so when we speak of the arm of God, first of all, we're speaking of His might, the mighty arm of God. It's described all the way through the Word of God. But God, in the Word of God, the right arm is always the significant arm of power. If you're left-handed, don't let that offend you. It's just the way it is. And for you, it would be the left. But for God, it's the right. The right hand, the right arm, the right outstretched arm is a symbol of the power of God. Sometimes we see both arms of God. That is absolutely all of His power wrapped up in the arms of God. And so we're looking at this imagery, and we have this imagery of the bare arm of God that we find through the Word of God. I've had this thought on my mind for 2 or 3 weeks, and I was like, Lord, I don't even, you know, I research. I'm not going to tell you that God just pours all of a sermon into me. I research and I study and I look up things. I could find very little on the arm of God. And so I had to just really depend on God as I went through the Word. And I looked at the occurrences in the Word to show me what He wants to speak to you and to me today about His mighty outstretched arm. In the Bible times, the clothing that people wore was loose-fitting with long sleeves so that in a moment's notice, with one hand, you could do this and your arm would be bare. And that would be a symbol, if you will, that you were about to do something. When you rolled up your sleeve, when you pushed up your sleeve, it was because usually of one of two things. Could be a third that I may mention, but I may not today. One of those things is battle. That a person would roll up their sleeve, have sword in hand, their arm would be bare. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to give you the right hook. It's I'm displaying my might and my power with the bare arm that is extended. The other is to go to work, because you can't work very effectively with long sleeves hanging down around you. And so the sleeves would be pushed up in order to do everyday work. And so God is displayed in the Word of God in figurative, symbolic language for us to understand spiritually. that he pushes his sleeves up and he goes to work, so to speak. And we find that the Bible says that in the days of creation, at the end of the 6 days of creation, God rested. But the rest of the Word of God doesn't say that he continued to rest, because as Maggie brought out during the communion meditation, man sinned. And so God went to work again in order to redeem man. And he displayed all the way through the Word of God his mighty arm. Now there are four aspects of this mighty right arm of God that I want to share with you today. And it begins in creation. God displayed His arm in the act of creation. Turn with me to Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. Job, we're going to turn to a number of short scriptures. Job 40. Job 40, verse 9. And we're just jumping in midstream in a statement here. And I'll tell you the context after we read it. Job 40, verse 9. And this is God speaking to Job. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? What is the context of this? This is the context of a statement about God's creation. If you go back, those of you who know the story of Job, in all of his pitiful condition, he's questioning. He doesn't stop worshiping God, but he doesn't understand why this is happening to him. And he's made some rather rash statements. And God just begins to speak. And God just unleashes this whole volley of questions upon Job. And it starts, this passage starts in chapter 38. If you look at verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" In other words, who is this speaking to me who doesn't know what he's talking about? "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the lines upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And then God goes on and on and on with question after question. "Job, where were you? And why don't you know these things? And how do the oceans stay in place?" And all of these things that Job doesn't have a clue about. And all he knows is that God knows the answer to these things. And God is saying, "Answer me, Job." And then again, in chapter 40, verse 9, God says, "Do you have an arm like me? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His?" You see, the creation of the universe, now this is going to get exciting, or at least it is to me. The creation of the universe is a display of the power of God, a display of the might of His arm, of His incredible power that is limitless, His creative power. But I want you to see, look at Psalm 8, it only took His fingers. Now again, I'm not talking about a literal body. Are you with me? Psalm 8, I just want you to see that creation, you know, nothing taps the absolute power of God. There's nothing that is so hard for Him that it wears Him out. There's nothing that He does that makes Him tired and He has to rest up from it. That was not the rest after creation. It was just simply a ceasing as He enjoyed looking at His creation, and then He began to work again. But Psalm 8, I guess it would help if I would turn there. Psalm 8, verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" In other words, when God reached out His arm, so to speak, and all of this is connected with His Word, because the Bible says He simply spoke and things came into being. It's not about physical arms. It's about the power of God. But if you would just look at it figuratively, it only took the fingers of God to create all of the universe. Everything that you see when you look out on a starry night, or when our astronauts encircle the earth and they see this orb that is our planet, and they look into the telescopes and see our solar system and our galaxy and other galaxies light years away. It was no great feat for God. It was simply the work of His fingers. He didn't even have to bear His arm in order to create the universe. The arm represents the fullness of God's power. And it didn't even take the fullness of God's power to create all things. It was simply the work of His fingers. He didn't even have to roll up His sleeves to do the work. The second aspect that I want to show you this morning is the arm of God's power in battle for deliverance. In battle for deliverance. Repeatedly, early in the Word of God, the Word speaks of God's arm, and then it focuses down once again on the fingers or the hand. One of the great types and shadows, those who have been here at Faith Harvest for a while, you're familiar with this picture. But one of the great types in the Old Testament, types and shadows in the Old Testament, is the deliverance of God's people out of bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. Egypt is a picture of sin and of the destruction of God's people and the bondage when you were lost in sin and you were bound by Satan. Jesus came just as Moses came, and He came and displayed His mighty power, and He drew His people out of Egypt just as Jesus drew you out of that place of sin and death and corruption and set your feet on a pathway to the promised land. Amen? We're studying that in the book of Joshua on Wednesday night. So early, God begins to speak of His arm. And we have this picture of slavery in Egypt, of bondage in Egypt, and of our deliverance from sin and bondage. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. There are many more verses than the ones that I'm giving you, but just enough to show you this picture in the Word of God. Exodus 6, verse 6 says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And we know that this came to pass as 10 judgments fell upon the land of Egypt, and as Pharaoh's will was broken finally that he might release the people of God. How many of you are grateful today that God outstretched His arm? We find this image over and over in the Word of God. It's not just His arm. It's an outstretched arm because He's reaching to you individually. That God would reach out and that He would save you from all of those things that helped you, that held you captive. And that He would draw you from death to life. That He would bring you out of a place of bondage into a place of freedom, into a place of liberty. He stretched out His arm and He did it. And it didn't take a lot. It didn't take a lot more than His fingers and His hand. Look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. It takes, listen church, it takes everything that Satan has to keep a person bound up. It taxes his strength. It diminishes his overall power. He can become weary. But God is infinite in power and might. And His arm is not weakened, it's not shortened, that it cannot save. And it doesn't matter where you are today, it doesn't matter what your sin is, it doesn't matter what holds you in bondage or in captivity, He is able to set you free, and it does not tax His strength at all. 8:19. This is right after the plague of lice, the third plague comes upon Egypt by the Word of God at the hand of Moses. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. The finger of God speaks of the spiritual power, the Spirit of God. The finger of God brought down Egypt. The finger of God came against all of their gods, and every time they were no match for the finger of God. The finger of God broke the will of Pharaoh. The finger of God brought God's people out of bondage with such a deliverance that all of the nations talked about it. The finger of God, we're not going to turn to the Scriptures for this, the finger of God also wrote the law on stone. As Moses went up on Mount Sinai, the Bible says that it was the finger of God that wrote the law upon the tablets of stone. That God's Word would be revealed to the heart. That His governing Word would be revealed to His people. And then Jesus came in great compassion. And when He cast out demons, and the religious leaders said, "You're doing that because you're demonized. You're doing that by the power of Satan." And He said, "Satan can't cast out Satan." He said, "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you." It was by the finger of God. It was no great deal as far as amount of power to cast demons out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to fast and pray and do all kinds of things in order to be prepared. And certainly the Son of God prayed. But it was no great taxation upon the power of God, the Spirit of God operating as the finger of God to display the Messiah had come. And so Jesus came casting out demons by the finger of God. And of course, you wouldn't have a finger without an arm. It's still the arm of God. Look at Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 6. This is God in victory. This is God when He destroys the power of Satan. This is the Song of Moses. This is one verse from the Song of Moses after this great deliverance out of Egypt. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. God always gets the victory. It may not appear so in the present moment in your life, but in the end, God always gets the victory in the life of His people. He always wins because of the might of His arm, the power of His strength. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verse 12. Speaking again of this deliverance out of Egypt. It's a picture of God delivering you and I out of darkness and out of sin. Isaiah 63, verse 12. Who led them, look at this, God's instrument, who led them by the right hand of Moses, with His, capital H, speaking of God, with His glorious arm. God's going to get the glory. Moses cooperated, and it was by His right hand as well as God's, but it was God's glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for Himself an everlasting name. I want you to see, before we go to the third thing, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. By the power of His right arm, with only a finger, or only a hand, only this little blast from God. God leads His people to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is on their heels because Satan has stirred Pharaoh to come after them, just as he does when you come in faith to Christ and you come out of sin. The enemy doesn't give up easily, and he stays on your heels. But it says that by His right hand, He divided an entire ocean. And the people of God went through, and then He closed the ocean upon their enemies in order to prove His might and His power by His hand. By His hand. But the first scripture that we read says that God would bear His mighty arm, and all of the nations would see it, and the salvation of God would come. God has bared His arm once, and He will bear it one more time, as we will see. The third thing that I want you to see is the arm of God in salvation. Now, God's strength cannot be diminished, so don't misunderstand me. True Christianity understands, true Bible doctrine teaches, God's power is infinite, so it cannot be diminished. But if you will just allow me this little human understanding of a feeble mind, if anything could have taxed the power of God, it would have been what happened from Gethsemane until the resurrection. This was God giving everything that He had. This was God when you were lost in sin, when you offended a holy God, when you broke His laws, even as the laws on the stone tablets were broken, when you hardened your heart against Him, when you rejected His message. And He kept sending His word to you, and He kept loving you, and then you came to Him and you realized that when I was yet a sinner, the Bible says, when I was weak and lost in sin, Christ died for me that I might have eternal life. Now we're going to see that He bared His arm in salvation. Go to Isaiah 52:10. Isaiah 52:10. This is right before the most famous chapter concerning the prophecy of Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, the whole chapter is a prophecy of His coming and His death, His crucifixion. Verse 10 of chapter 52 says, "The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." We read that at the beginning. Now go down to 53 verse 1. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And then He tells us what the arm of the Lord is. Because it's going to show us that it's revealed to us who look with eyes of faith. But it's not a what, it's a who. "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, and who? What is this arm? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." It's the prophecy of Christ. "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. This is the suffering Messiah. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." You know the word here. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He hung on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved." This is the arm of God. This is the right hand of God, none other than His Son, Jesus Christ. And as He hung on the cross, stripped naked of His clothes, God bared His mighty arm and displayed His greatest power in all the world. And it didn't stop for 3 days until He came forth out of a sealed tomb with the stone closed and appeared to those that He had known and loved. This is the mightiest display of God's power. It is mightier than the creation of the entire universe. It is mightier than anything He has ever done. It is mightier than the parting of the Red Sea. It is the resurrection of Jesus, who laid down His life for you and me. And it was for love that He did it. Isaiah said, "A time is coming when God will make bare His mighty arm, His holy arm, and all nations will see it." Many nations did see it, but all have not seen it. The prophecy is not complete yet. Isaiah also identifies, as we just saw, the right arm as the one who suffers, as the one who dies on the cross for us. Turn to 59 verse 16. Chapter 59 verse 16. "He did it all by Himself. He didn't need any help from anybody." When Adam goes to the gym, I know we've all heard how much Adam Hillis can bench press. When Adam goes to the gym, he usually has somebody spot for him. You know, it's kind of foolish. I know Adam does some foolish things in the gym, but I know that usually he'll get somebody, if he can, to spot for him. You know, somebody. What if he fails? What if he gets a cramp and he's got 300 and something pounds up above him? Well, he's in bad shape, isn't he? He's in trouble. God doesn't need a spotter. God doesn't need anybody to help Him. He didn't have to say, "Angels, come over here, because this is going to be a tough one and I need you to back me up." No, God says, "I did it all by Myself." Chapter, what did I say? 59 verse 16. "He saw that there was no man." In other words, nobody could do this. "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." See, God, listen closely. We teach this, and I believe it's true. God doesn't do anything in the earth except that He sets His people praying. You've probably heard that many times. God has chosen to work through man now that Christ has come. We are His hands and His feet. If God's going to heal somebody, then He uses an instrument. I'm not saying God can't reach down and touch somebody and heal them, but usually there's been prayer or something. God works through His people. He sets them to praying, or He sets them to walking and talking, whatever it may be, prophesying, giving, helping. God works through His body in the earth. But there's one thing that He did all alone. No intercessor brought it forth, because nobody understood it. The angels didn't even understand it. The prophets didn't understand it. They saw it, but they didn't understand it. Isaiah gave this whole chapter 53 about the suffering Messiah. I don't believe for a minute he understood all of it. But he was speaking prophetically the Word of God. David saw Christ on the throne, but he didn't understand it. They would see glimpses of past, present, and future all in, and give it to us in two verses. And we have to figure out, oh, he's talking about here, he's talking about in the first coming of Christ, and now he's talking about the second coming of Christ, and we have to figure it all out. Nobody interceded and brought this forth. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, this is a great therefore. This is the greatest therefore in the Bible. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him, because there wasn't a man who could do it. There were none who were righteous. So someone had to come who was righteous to pay the penalty, and that was Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. His own arm brought salvation for him. You don't have to turn here, but Psalm 136:12 says that it's an outstretched arm. Now, quickly, the arm of salvation is also an arm of compassion. When Jesus walked on the earth and He healed the sick and He delivered those who were oppressed, it was the outstretched arm of God. It was the finger of God bringing forth the power of God. And I'm amazed that God will part an ocean, but He'll also hear the little cry of your heart for something that would seem insignificant to the person sitting next to you. I read the story, it was years ago that this happened, but I read the story of this doctor missionary in Zaire. And she worked at this mission compound, and she was helping. She got a call because this woman was going into labor. And the woman delivered a little baby prematurely, and the woman died. And so the doctor is there. There's a 2-year-old daughter who is also left. So you've got a 2-year-old and her newborn little baby sister who is premature. And they have no medical equipment to speak of. And the doctor says to this lady who's a helper, a nurse, she says, we don't have an incubator, but we've got to try to keep this infant at a constant temperature. And so they put her in a little box and they wrapped her up with soft cotton and clothing, and they built a fire and they put her fairly close to the fire, and she said, now get a water bottle, a hot water bottle, put hot water in it and bring it so that we can put it in the box in the little crib with the infant. I don't know how this child will survive otherwise. And so the nurse went and she was putting hot water in a bottle. She came back and she said, bad news, doctor. She said, the water bottle just was old. It burst, and it's the only water bottle that we had. And so the nurse said, you're going to sleep then. The baby is here. The fire's here. You're on this side, and you're going to protect. What you've got to do is try to keep any drafts from getting to this baby through the night, any drafts of cold air. And so the next morning, the baby was still alive. And at noon, the doctor called all of the orphanage. It was an orphanage. Called all of the children together and all of the workers and explained what was going on with this little baby and said, we need to pray that God will save this child and will keep this child alive. And they began to pray. And this little 10-year-old girl piped up as only a child can, a little 10-year-old African girl from Zaire. She began to pray and she said, God, send us a water bottle. Send us a water bottle, and tomorrow be too late, God. Send it this afternoon. And God, while you're at it, send a doll for the little sister, the 2-year-old girl, because she needs to know that you still love her. Well, the doctor was like, okay, you know how we are when somebody prays in great faith and we don't have it. She just, amen. That was it. She's working over in the hospital in the afternoon. She never gets packages delivered to the mission. Over the years, she's gotten pieces of mail, letters, and it's when someone can happen to come through that's bringing, you know, it's a remote area. And there's a cart or something pulled up at her house. Somebody says, doctor, doctor, there's somebody at your house. And she says, I'll get there as quick as I can. She finishes what she's doing. She goes over to her house. The people are gone. And there's a package on her doorstep from America. And she opens the package and she begins to plunder through it. It's a big box, and here's vests for the cool weather. The children need vests, and she's excited. Here's vests. And all the kids come running. They're gathering all around. And this package had to have been mailed months before. And so they're digging down, and here's vests, and here's some powdered formula. Here's all these things. And who would send a water bottle, a hot water bottle, to the equator? Here's a water bottle. And the little girl says, look, look, there's got to be a doll too. If God sent a water bottle, He'll send a doll. And she jumps and starts digging down in the box, pulls out the doll, and runs and gives it to the sister. Says, God loves you. That's a true story. Imagine the little finger of God When God bears His arm, months before, knowing, because He's outside of time, knowing the prayer of that little girl and timing it in a village that never gets a package so that a water bottle shows up at the equator where it's needed to save the life of a premature baby. That's the God that you serve, and that's the God whom you can trust with every detail of your life because His right arm is an arm of compassion. Oh, what an awesome God we serve. Absolute raw power brought Him out of the grave. And He lives today. You can trust Him. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 5. You can trust Him. I said you can trust Him. Oh, we say it. Wait till tomorrow morning when everything's breaking loose. Isaiah 51, verse 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. On my arm they will trust, because His arm is an arm of strength. He keeps us. He's a keeping God. Some of you remember one of my favorite scriptures. It's in Deuteronomy, and it says a pet name for Israel is Jeshurun. And it says, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you, and in His majesty on the clouds. The everlasting God is your refuge. And underneath, both arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's where you are, held up by the everlasting arms of God. But nobody can experience it if they don't believe it. You can't experience it if you don't lean upon Him in those times of crisis. Lastly, it is the right arm of ultimate kingship. Look at Isaiah 39. I just want Him to be glorified today. Isaiah 39, verse 10. I wrote a wrong scripture down. And I thought I went back and checked them all. It's chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Praise the Lord, I was only off by one. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. Listen closely. His work on the cross has already been done. His work has already gone before Him. But He will come again. I pray that in this last few moments of this message that you just forget about me, forget about the person sitting next to you, and just say, God, help me to understand. A day is coming when everything that's temporal, that means everything that's earthly, that's not eternal, everything is going to fade away. You. Don't worry about the person next to you right now. You will stand before the Lord. He will rule for all of eternity with this mighty right arm of His infinite power. His arm shall rule, the Word says. And His reward is with Him. What reward? The reward for those who have served Him and have loved Him. Can you think of something, not in arrogance or pride, but can you think of something in your life where you have served Him and you have loved Him and you know that it's for eternity? It's not something you did because somebody forced you to do it, or you were expected to do it, or it seemed the right thing to do, or you wanted to impress anybody, or because society expected it, or any of those things, but simply because you yielded your heart to Jesus, He spoke to your heart, and you did what He said to do, and you know that that is an everlasting, eternal thing. That is what the rewards are for. And He's coming with His right arm bare, because He is going to display the fullness of His power. It says the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. I don't know what that means. It says that the earth and the heavens will be dissolved with fervent heat. That all things that are not eternal will pass away. Everything, listen, we will stand before Him, this God who has a right arm of might and power. We will stand before Him, and everything that is not built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ will be dissolved and pass away as He brings judgment, as He creates a new heaven and a new earth, as He rewards His beloved for the things they have done in the Spirit of Christ, and as He gives glorified bodies to those who are in Christ to live with Him throughout all of eternity. Once again, His arm shall be laid bare. Read the entire book of Revelation. And He comes with great might and great power. Listen, in one moment, you remember what I said about Satan? It's tiring for him to keep up with all of his stuff. And he's going to animate this one that we call the Antichrist. The Antichrist spirit is already everywhere that Jesus is not Lord. In any life, that is where the Antichrist spirit is. If Christ is not ruling your life, then the Antichrist spirit is there. It's either Christ or Antichrist. One or the other. There's no in between. And so, the Bible says that when He comes, listen, I'm almost through, but the brightness of His coming is so intense that the Antichrist is annihilated in a split second. And all who follow Him, all who follow Satan, every temple to every false god, every Christian church that is not submitted to Jesus Christ, every building, every work of your hands, every house, every car, everything that's not eternal in Christ is going to be obliterated, annihilated by the brightness of His coming. His arm is not shortened. And it is not weakened that He cannot save. His strength is not diminished because of the cross, because of the resurrection. His power is not limited, even in the little details of your life when you need a hot water bottle. He is God. And He has a mighty, mighty arm. And when He bears that arm, look out, enemy. Look out, enemy. When Satan is running roughshod over your life and over your circumstances, God is not wringing His hands on the throne saying, "What'll I do? What'll I do?" He's waiting on you to say, "God, do what You do best. Bear Your arm." Oh, we need to be praying that God would bear His arm and display His might in His church. We need to be praying that He would roll up His sleeves and He would go to work in our lives. That we would let Him. That we would say, "God, bring revival to this house. Bear Your arm that all of the nations would see and know that there's a God in our midst who is real and who is powerful." Let's stand as we sing our closing song. If the praise team will come. God would ask you this morning, where do you stand? When you face this presence, when you face this one in whom is all power and all might. I don't know what the altar call is, except that if you're not surrendered to Him and if you don't know Him, come, let someone pray with you that you would get right with God today. But those who know Him, rejoice. Rejoice that His arm is mighty and that He has bared it that you might be saved and that He will bear it again. Let's worship Him.